It is Palm Sunday, and this is the day, I know most of you know this, but this is the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and where the people shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And yet, only a few days later, the same people who cried, "Hosanna," were now screaming, "Crucify him." How could they have switched in a matter of days? You ever thought about that? How could they have changed their mind to somebody that they loved so dearly and wanted so dearly and now wanted him dead? But the reason is because they were expecting a king that would overthrow Rome. That's what they wanted, and to give them back their temple. But what they were witnessing was someone who was being tortured, who looked weak to them. But what they got and what they needed was a king who would die on the cross for them, for you, and for I. And that is something that I've contemplated on a number of occasions because I couldn't understand how the people could switch so fast. But that's what happens sometimes, is that when we don't get what we want, we can become angry people sometimes. The thing about the cross and Palm Sunday is that Palm Week, what I call Palm Week, was a week that was marked by the darkest of shadows. But it was also a week that is filled with hope, because it's a week that culminated in the mystery of an empty tomb, a week in which we know that God always brings forth life from death. This is a week that led to the cross, and the cross is what birthed a multitude of promises for you and I. And with those promises, hope can rise in our hearts. That's the thing that I love about God, is his promises and the hope that it brings. Now, here's the thing. When you and I use that word hope, we use it in a way that typically means something like this. I hope I get that job. I hope the Seahawks win the Super Bowl. You're Seahawks fans, aren't you? Easy now, easy. I lived in Seattle for a long time, so I still kind of carry the Seahawks in my heart. But the problem here is that when we use the word hope, we use it in a way that it expresses a degree of uncertainty. I hope I get that job, but I know I might not. I hope my team wins the game, but I know that they may not. But that kind of hope is not biblical hope, because biblical hope expresses a certainty, a moral certainty that something will occur. It is definite, because God does not lie. Every promise that he gives you and I is an absolute certainty that it will come to pass. It is confident that it will happen. In fact, in Hebrews 6:18, it says, God has given both his promise and oath. These two things are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to what? To lie. Therefore, we who run to him in refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Because God does not lie, hope is never, ever something that should waver in you or I, ever, because it is rooted in God's faithfulness. That is where there is that absolute moral certainty. In fact, Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we profess, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." I wish that many of the promises that I've made to my kids, I could say that I never broke some of them, but I did. Didn't always mean to, but it just happened. I wish that I could say that I never broke some of the promises with my friends, but I did. Or even the churches that I've pastored, but I did. Because I'm human, I sin, there's flesh. But God never, ever, ever breaks a single promise to you or I. But this is important to understand. Even though God's love, thank God, is unconditional, his promises are based on conditions. They're always based on our obedience to him. Not about perfection, but that we're living our life unto him the best that you and I know how. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows we're human. He knows we're made of dust. He knows we're going to fail. But he also knows that if we come before him and confess our sins, you're forgiven. I'm forgiven. And the blessings come. The promises are given. Because God is faithful, and he won't give up on any of those promises to you and I. But it really is important, because some people think that they can live their lives like hell and think that God's going to honor that, but it doesn't work that way. It certainly didn't work for Israel. As many times as God asked them to repent of their sins, to turn around and come back to him, they refused. They went their own way. God is never going to honor a life like that. But he does honor the one who loves him and wants to live for him and wants to serve him. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what hope the cross brings for you and I. And if you're using your notes, the first one that I want to talk about is that you and I have a new identity and a new life. Ever feel like nothing is ever going to change? Because I know I felt like that. I can remember thinking years ago, this is never going to change. I'm always going to feel like this. It's never going to make any difference. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm going to react the same way. I'm going to respond the same way. It just flat out isn't going to work. I'm always going to be like this. Anybody ever feel like that? I'm the only one. What did we just talk about lying here a few minutes ago? I know I said something about that. How do people identify you? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as somebody as being worthless? That you're always a failure? That you're a person that's known to be very angry? People have to walk on eggshells around you? How do people see you? What Jesus accomplished on the cross gives you the hope of your life forever being changed. We are new creation in Christ Jesus. I love the Old Testament, absolutely love the Old Testament. Now, I love the New Testament, I love the entire Word of God, but I love the Old Testament because whatever Israel went through physically, you and I go through spiritually. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, would you say that with me? All Scripture, would you just say that again? All Scripture. Not the ones that you and I choose, not the ones that we want to pick out and leave some, not the ones that satisfy us, not the ones we don't like. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. If you go into the book of 2 Kings and you read the story, this particular story of Israel, King Nebuchadnezzar had gone into Jerusalem and utterly destroyed that city and completely demolished their temple. And if that wasn't bad enough, he took the people captive to a foreign land in Babylon. The people's identity was in their promised land of Jerusalem. The identity was their temple and their Jewish names. And now all this had been destroyed. And among all these people that were taken captive was Daniel and three of his friends. And so King Nebuchadnezzar makes a decision that he's going to change their names. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. Hananiah, his name was changed to Shadrach. Mishael was changed to Meshach. And Azariah was changed to Abednego. They were stripped of their Jewish names. And the purpose of changing their names by King Nebuchadnezzar was to strip them of their Jewish identity and to erase their attachment to their nation and to their religion. When I think about that portion of Scripture, I recognized years ago that is so like the enemy that likes to come along and strip you and I of our identity. He doesn't want us to know or want us to remember that you and I are sons and daughters of the Most High God. He doesn't want us to have the identity of who God sees us. He wants us to see that we are worthless, or that we are failures, or that we are stupid, or that we are dumb, or that we are an addict, or that we are worriers, and the list can go on. And so we are held captive by the enemy when we live like that, and we forget who we are. But because of the cross and the hope that it brings, you and I don't have to stay that way, because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. My God, my God, my God, that is an incredible promise that he gives you and I. We don't ever have to live like we used to. We don't have to. The enemy can make you think that, but that's a lie from hell. Jesus says, never, never is my child called to live like that. It's a new identity. And that brings me to the second point I want to make about that. The cross brings opportunities for God to do something extraordinary in your life. Now, Abram, his identity was changed. His name was changed to what? Abraham. God says, you are going to become the father of many, many kids. Count the stars if you can. If you can count them, that's going to tell you how many kids you're going to have. I don't know what Sarah thought about that, but that's what God said. In their old age, Sarah was to give birth. Now, what does that mean if all scripture is beneficial for you and I? If it has spiritual implications for you and I, then what does that mean when God says to Abraham, you're going to be a father of nations? Well, I'm glad I'm not going to have any more kids in my old age. I thank God for that. But what it does mean for you and I is that God's promise is that he is going to, like he did for Abraham and Sarah, he is going to do something, he wants to do something extraordinary in your life beyond human capability for you to accomplish. Can I tell you something? He gets pretty excited about wanting to do that for you and I. He loves to do that. Abraham's name was changed. And the name is changed because it's significant in respect to the fact that God sees what you and I will become, not what you and I were. A changed name is a change in God's description of you. I'll tell you, I am so thankful for that, because I know who I was before I came to know the Lord, and it was not a pretty picture. I understand addictions. I understand abuse. I understand a lot of these things. I know who I was. I know who I am now. And I know how people see me now. They who knew me go, you're not even the same person that you used to be. Jeremiah 29:11. I bet a lot of you here can quote that scripture. It's a pretty popular one. For I know what the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to hurt you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you know people quote that scripture and they don't think about why God gave that beautiful promise? You go back to Israel, who's in captivity on their way to Babylon, a foreign nation. Their homes were destroyed. Their temple was gone. Their city was utterly in ruins. They're in shackles and they're going to become slaves. So they're on their way to Babylon, and this is what they're thinking. God has abandoned us. He doesn't care about us anymore. Probably brought this on ourselves. We're done for. We're going to be slaves the rest of our life. We don't have any hope. Now, God knows their thinking, and your thinking and mine, but God responds to this and says, I know what you're thinking, but what you're thinking is not my plan. My plan, because of what you are going through now, is to curb very bad behavior, because I have a hope and a future for you. And it's not there as long as you live like that in rebellion to me. Remember, the promises are always conditioned upon our obedience. Always. The Lord says, I have an extraordinary future for you. But it requires a curbing of bad behavior. These plans are not to hurt you like you think. They're not to abandon you like you imagine. They're to give you a future with me in a land that you will be restored to, which they were about 100 years or so later. And that's the plan for you and I. Jacob in the book of Genesis, Jacob was a conniver, manipulator, deceiver. There comes a time, there's a confrontation with God, there's struggling, there's wrestling that takes place, and at the end of it, God says, your name is no longer Jacob, but what is it now? Israel. A nation about to be born, a father of 12 tribes. Beneath all of our hang-ups and our insecurities, and I sure have them, and all the stuff that you don't want anybody else to see, God does see. But what he also sees is greatness in you. And that's what he wants to show you. He does his deepest work in your life when he deals with your identity, who you are and the way you see yourself. God says, let me show you how I see you. Because when you and I see ourselves the way God sees us, it will change your life. So the cross brings the hope of a new identity and a new life. The second thing that the cross brings in hope is that God will make a way even when you don't see how. Now I want to tell you another really awesome story. Let's go back to Israel again. Enslaved in Egypt for some 430 years, and God calls Moses to lead them out. So Moses goes, opens the gate of Egypt, and millions of people walk out with Moses, and they're on their way to a mountain where God wants them to come and worship him. They're on the march. They don't get very far, and they bump into what? The Red Sea. Now, I'm thinking, if I were one of these people, I'm thinking, okay, you're the guider, and I'm the guidee. One of us is lost, and I don't think it's me. Now, that would have been me. That would have been my attitude. Do you even know where you're going, God? And if that wasn't bad enough, you couldn't even get one person across the Red Sea, let alone millions. There weren't any boats around. And worse still, they're surrounded by mountains and fortresses. And to the horror, 600 of Pharaoh's best chariots are pursuing them with the fastest speed they can go. And you got to know that these people were terrified. How is this possible? You just brought us out of slavery for us to end like this? We're going to be slaughtered. Why did God do that? Why did he bring him out and put him in a situation like that where, in their perspective, there was going to be no way out of this? And I want to tell you why. God says, you've been enslaved for 430 years and you forgot who I am. You forgot what I can do. And I want to show you my power and my might so that you know who it is that is going to lead you in the days ahead. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you you have nothing to be afraid of. And the Red Sea opens and the enemy is destroyed. And nobody in this room, including me, can ever say that we don't face impassable situations where we think that there's no way out and that God has abandoned us. Decades ago, which I'm dating myself, my dream was always to be a senior pastor. But before that, I worked for Boeing in the Seattle area. And when you work for the aerospace industry, you typically get laid off, and I did after a few years. And working for the union, they tell you, make sure that when you're laid off, that you keep in touch with us so that we know where you are, so that we can hire you back. But I didn't tell them where I was. In fact, I'd moved to Oregon, and in between Seattle and Oregon, I had moved 5 times in a few years and never told anybody at Boeing where I moved to. Nobody I worked with knew where I went to. And when I moved to Oregon, I had gone through something in one of the most traumatic times in my life. And during that period, I was really very despondent. I'm talking a long time ago. I loved the Lord, was walking with the Lord, but this was I thought at the time too much. I was in great despair. I had no energy to work. I didn't care about anything in life. It was just my life. It was just hopeless, it seemed like, at that time. So my closest friends, one night, who pastor a Foursquare church up in the Seattle area, and still do, called me and said, "Ann, we really feel like the Lord is calling you back to Seattle. We want you to come back and go on staff with us. We can't pay you yet, so you're going to have to go to work." And I remember telling them specifically, "I don't have the energy to look for a job. I don't care. If God wants me to come back, he's going to have to drop a job in my lap. He's going to have to give me a home because I don't even feel like looking for a home. I don't know that I have the money to buy a home." And that's how it went. And so they said, "All right." So they prayed with me until midnight. And they just said, "Lord, if you want Ann to come back, you need to provide the job for her and a home." 7 hours later, I get up. I go to this part-time job that I have as a waitress. And the phone rings at 7 o'clock in the morning. Nobody else is there but me. And I answer it. And on the other end of the phone is somebody from Boeing that says, "Ann, we've been trying to find you for 5 years. We want you to come back and work for us immediately. Can you come and see us right away?" I was stunned. We prayed. I didn't pray. They prayed because I didn't even have faith, I felt like, at the time. Give Ann a job if she's to come back. Boeing says, "It's yours." I was not a skilled laborer. I was nobody, you know, in Boeing. I don't mean that in a demeaning way. All I did was move parts from machinist to machinist. They said, "We've been looking for you for 5 years. So I drive up, meet with them, get my job back immediately, and the next day, a home was offered to me at a phenomenal price and closed escrow in 2 days. Boeing, to this day, could tell you that they'll never understood how they found me. Never. They said, "We don't know. We don't know how we did that. We just came in one day and somebody said, call this number. Don't even know who left it." You may be facing a Dead Sea, a time level when you don't see any way through it. It might be financial, relational, depression, but if you will trust God and keep on moving in faith, even when you can't see a way, God's promise is, "I will guide you. I will lead you. I will make a way because I want to show you who it is that's leading you. I want you to understand that where I want you to go, you're going to get there. You can't do it on your own, but I'm going to make sure you get there." It does become more understandable as you head down the path he sets before you. But understanding is not a requirement for you and I to start down that path, because if we have to figure it out first, it's not faith. Proverbs 3:5 says, 5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own what? In all your ways, what? Because if you do that, he will make your paths what? There you go. Now, is God lying when he says that to you and I? Be patient, because God knows what he's doing. And he knows what's best for you and I. You can't see the end result. I can't see the end result, but he does. God says, all I'm asking you is, like he told Moses when they were getting ready to cross the Red Sea. He says, quit crying out to me and get moving. And there's a time when God says, stop it. Stop it. Just get moving. It's not, listen, the Red Sea didn't open until they marched first. It's we stand there and do nothing, we can expect nothing sometimes. Okay, I need to stop on that point. But I want to give you the last one, since I have about 2 minutes left. The cross gives us the hope of eternal life. You know, we throw that word around a lot, but have you ever really stopped to think about that unfathomable, immeasurable gift, as if the cross wasn't enough? I thought about it a lot, probably because I'm getting older. Everybody that has ever been born is born or will be born thinks about what will happen to them when they pass from this earth. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has planted eternity in the human heart because he wants the hope that that will draw all life to him. All of us want to be immortal, really. But can you imagine? 100 million years will only just begin for us because time will cease to exist when we go to be with God, who has an eternal purpose for you and I. And everything that we do in this life prepares you for what will happen with you and I in eternity. When I used to go to church on the way, I will never forget this. Pastor Jack Hayford said one Sunday, you know how when you get old and older and your body begins to sag and really sag, and you hear elderly people say, I'm 90 years old, but I feel like I'm still 20. Guys, ever heard that? Yeah. Pastor Jack said, it wasn't thus saith the Lord, but as soon as he said that, I thought, that's true. He said, that's the eternal you. That's the eternal you. That part of you in your soul that never gets old, that will go on and live forever and forever and forever. An indescribable, unimaginable, incredible, wonderful, awesome, amazing beauty, and to see the face of God. Eternal life, unfathomable gift, the eternal you. In conclusion, I just want to say our God is the God of new beginnings. And with him, all things are possible. And it doesn't matter what impassable, insurmountable situation you face. God says, listen, you take a hold of my hand because I'm going to get you through this. And when we get on the other side, you're going to glorify me and you're going to be utterly amazed at who it is that's leading you. You're never going to forget this. Important thing is that you come before the Lord and you tell him how you feel. I don't want to live like this anymore, Lord. I don't want to feel worthless. I don't want to feel like a failure. I don't want to worry all the time. I don't want to be somebody that's always living in fear. I don't want to be a person that lives in anger. God, rescue me from this. Change my identity. I want to see me as you see me. I've sinned. Forgive me. Because if you can't do that and we leave sin unconfessed and hidden, then you've given the enemy power in your life. And you will remain shackled. And that prison will keep you from your future. But, and I love that word but, in the cross there is hope. Hope of a new identity, a new life, a way where God will make a way. And on the other side of it all is an eternal life with a God who cannot wait to see you and you see the face of God. Pastor Brian.
Can we respond to the Lord this morning? Would you bow your heads with me as we respond to the Lord? Because I believe that this morning we're reminded of the cross, the good news, the hope of the cross, that on the cross, Jesus Christ uttered these words. He said, it's finished. All of your sin, it's finished. It's done. Nailed to the cross. It's completed. This morning, as we talk about the promise of God, I was reminded of the scripture that said, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. See, this morning, maybe you've been in this place and you've been reminded of your old identity, of where you've been, of your past, of the mistakes. And the message of the cross is that there is hope. And God wants to give you hope to rise up in those situations. No matter where you've been or how messed up the parts of your past might have been, how hopeless you feel, as Pastor Anna shared her story, maybe you're in one of those situations. God wants to give you a new identity. He wants to give you a new future. For he knows the plans he has for you, declares the Lord. The question is, will you leave behind your past? Will you get up? Will you stop complaining and start moving in the direction that God is calling you to move this morning? Maybe you're reminded of the unstoppable power of God, the God that can move the oceans, that can move the seas, that can part the waters that stand between us and where we feel like He's leading us. Sometimes we feel hopeless and stuck. And I believe the word of the Lord this morning to us is that there is hope, a hope that rises up to help us when we can't see a way through it. God can meet us, and He goes before us to prepare a way. This morning, the Lord is calling us to trust in His plan, that He is the God of the supernatural, that He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. The question is, do you trust Him? The question is, will you take that step of faith into the waters? This morning, we're reminded of the hope that is ours through Jesus Christ for our eternity. See, there are areas of our lives that feel dead, that feel hopeless, that feel stuck, that feel like we can't get through it, and we have a hope. And it's not just some sort of blind faith, but it's a believing, it's a something that will happen. He is the God who can raise dead things to life. Your dead dreams, dead relationships, things that feel like they have no future, God says, I can raise those things to life. But you got to bring them to me. Bring me the broken pieces, that I might breathe new life. See, the God who's breathed life into the human race wants to breathe life into some of the broken things of ours. The question is, will you bring Him to God? For some of you in this place today, as we talk about the hope of eternity, my prayer is that maybe this is the day that you receive that free gift of grace. But for all of us on this Palm Sunday, it's our reminder that hope is rising, that Jesus on the cross and on that first Easter Sunday purchased our freedom once and for all, that we don't have to earn it. And more important than all of that, that God says we deserve it, not because of what we've done, but because of who He says we are. It's time for us to take hold of that identity, that He's called us, He's adopted us as His sons and as His daughters. So this morning, wherever you've been, I want to encourage you, trust God with your past. The places that you've been, that doesn't define who you are and what God says about you. He's got a new identity and a new life for you, my friend, that you would trust God with your present, no matter what impossible situations or circumstances are standing between you and what God is leading you to, that He's the God who can part the waters. He can do the supernatural if you'll trust Him and trust God for your future, that we have a hope that no matter what happens this side of eternity, we're going to spend eternity with God. And that's a hope that will give us peace in the midst of our storms. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the word that was spoken. We thank You for Your word. And we declare that we want to be a people that trust You. We want to trust You with our past, that we are not defined by where we've been or the mistakes that we've made, but we're defined by who You say we are. We are Your sons and daughters. God, we want to trust You with our present, with the circumstances that are bigger than us, that are harder than we can fathom, that are impossible for us to overcome, impossible for us to cross over, that You're the God of crossovers. You're the God who makes a way where there was no way. So we trust You. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to trust You with our future. Whatever that looks like, our future tomorrow and our future for eternity, God, we put our trust and say, Lord, You're a good God. Just as You met your children Israel many years ago, and just as You've met us in our life so far, we trust You with our future. We trust You, Lord Jesus. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed across this room, I want to make an opportunity. If you've never received the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, you've never taken that first step of faith, if you've never done that, I believe that some of you in this place might need to make that first step. No matter how many times you've blown it, no matter how many ways you've mistaked and messed up, Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. He wants to make you new. He wants to give you hope for your past. He wants to give you power for your present. He wants to give you a hope and a future with Him in heaven. The question is, will you receive it? See, if that's you, I don't believe you're here by mistake. I don't think you wandered in here by accident. But if you've not been walking in a close relationship with God Himself, God says, would you just receive the grace that comes only through Jesus? Would you receive His grace? admit your need for his forgiveness for your past, for the power for your present, and for the hope for your future. If that's you, with every other head bowed and eye closed in this place, I want to pray with you and agree with you in prayer. No one else is going to be looking around. I'm not going to call you up front or do anything weird. But if that's you, with every head bowed, would you just lift up your hand that I might agree with you in prayer this morning? Yes, sir. I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else in this house today? Say, that's me. I want to say yes. I want to receive God's love. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for dying in my place. For my sins, I trust you with my past. I thank you for giving me a new identity. I thank you for giving me power to get through my situations today. And I thank you for the gift of eternal life. I trust you, past, present, and future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, we can celebrate. Thank you, Pastor Anna. Appreciate you sharing the word with us this morning. If you need to agree with someone in prayer, you want to pray about something maybe the Lord was stirring your heart on, there will be folks up front to pray with you, to agree with you, and pray with you. I want to encourage you, stick around. Don't just walk out the same as you walked in today. If God was stirring your heart, allow God to just pray it out, work it out. Ask him to take that next step. As we talked about, you can't stand on the water's edge and complain. Sometimes God says, would you just take that first step? And for many of us, that's praying with someone, that's agreeing with someone, that's saying, hey, would you walk with me through this? So I want to encourage you to do that. If you've got little ones, I want to encourage you to go grab them, bring them back over here for worship practice for Easter Sunday. We're going to have a good time doing it.